Is it possible to identify the two greatest sins as well as the two greatest commandments? Hello, welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, study guide author and coordinator of our discussions today. My conversation partners are Brant Berglund and Albert Handel. Brant is in the School of Theology. Albert is our campus chaplain here at Walla Walla University. So let's take a look at the leading question. Is it possible to identify the two greatest sins as well as the two greatest commandments? Now, Jesus helps us with the two great commandments.
Yeah, he makes that clear. I don't know that there's anywhere in Scripture where it says these are the two worst sins or the two greatest sins. We get a hint in the New Testament that there is a sin for which there is no forgiveness, a sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But it says all other sins can be forgiven a person except that one. So in a sense, there is a one and then all the rest. But the two greatest, if we look at the two greatest commandments and we think that the two greatest sins are related, maybe we're onto something.
And blasphemy against the Spirit, of course, is contextual. And so it really could look in behavior different ways in different situations and for different people and in different times. So yes, I think identifying the two greatest commandments is not quite the same as being able to have a crystal clear picture on what the sins would be.
But if to love God and to love human beings, then surely the two greatest evils would be not loving God and not loving human beings. Is that being too simplistic?
I think that is the definition of sin broadly. I think that the moment that we say, I don't love either my neighbor or God, and if I don't love one, I won't love the other either. The moment there's a problem with that, I'm just committing sin overall. The good news is I think even not loving God and not loving my neighbor are forgivable in that sense. Maybe God has tiers of sin, but like James says, if you've broken one, you're guilty of all. Albert, bail me out.
No, I feel like I have a line of reasoning that's quite reasonable for me and good, and then Alden asks a piercing, very cogent question, and now I want to scrap all of that. because it's true. You know, I begin to think of passages like Micah 6:8 that are just so crystal clear and asking the question that God requires very clear things from us. God expects very straightforward and direct expressions of how our character should be applied to other people. And so your question is very, very good. I appreciate it.
Okay, well, one of the things as I worked on this lesson that intrigued me, when I first saw the lesson, love and justice, I thought those two were kind of in tension. And as I worked through these last couple of lessons, I've decided that love and justice are virtually synonymous. And that surprised me.
And I think there are those who would say that the word justice in the Old Testament, whether it's from the root tzaddik, nitzdak, or the New Testament, dikaiosune, that righteousness and justice are related. To do the right thing is to do the just thing. And if mm-hmm. God is just a judge, well, he also is a judge who does the right thing, right? And
the story of Abraham, for example.
Sure.
You're the judge of all the earth. Should not the judge of all the earth do
right?
Do what
yeah.
is right?
Yeah, the right thing.
Now, we have the commandments, two great commandments, and I find it very intriguing that when Jesus actually summarizes his ministry, he doesn't go to the first commandment. He goes to the second one, which is defined in Matthew 7:12. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, if we come back to the two great commandments, how are the two alike? Jesus says the second commandment is like it.
How is the second commandment like the first? They both require us to give attention, allegiance, if maybe that's not the right word, although I think it fits. We need to be prioritizing the needs and desires of others, not just our own. And I don't mean to the exclusion of our own, but both. I think of the fifth commandment that says, honor your father and mother. How can I honor my earthly parents if I have really honor them, if I have no honor for my heavenly father, and vice versa? So the second must be like it in that it requires me to think outside of myself. Is that helpful?
And I mean, I guess I'm trying to challenge myself and understand in what way is the second one like the first? I think of that description of love, of friendship, you know, you lay down your life for somebody else. And there's a sense in which there's a sacrificial element mm-hmm. to an others-centered, a a radically other-centered quality to love that really makes it true. And so in that sense, whether we love God, all of our soul, a complete emptying of ourselves in our respect and attention to God, and whether we love our neighbors completely, both of those are radically other-centered.
And both of them have to be wholehearted. See, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. A second is like it. It requires wholehearted love of human beings.
Jesus said the same thing. Alden, you point out the second half of the law of the Ten Commandments. Jesus did this with the rich young ruler, right, who came mm-hmm. to him, and he notes those commandments, not the first four or the last, the tenth either. But that is interesting. It's like you want to have treasure in heaven. Sell what you have, give it to the poor. Take care of people on earth, mm-hmm. then come and follow me.
How would you understand this commandment as being able to avoid the accusation that sometimes comes around that ultimately this is self-centered but just in an indirect way? Love your neighbor as you would yourself. And then Jesus kind of gives that a little bit more of a push by saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why the inclusion of yourself as a model, yourself as an example in both of these commandments? Is that roundabout self-centeredness? Why do you think Jesus uses the self as a component of this command?
I would say right off the top, for my own experience, the easiest person in the world to know the needs of and the wants and the desires is my own. It's easy. I know all those things. I know what I'm hungry for. I know when I'm tired. I know when I'm thirsty. I know what I need. I can judge needs in the world off of that very quickly. And I take care of those things. Don't we? We feed ourselves. We use the bathroom when we need to. We do the things that take care of ourselves. But what if I'm paying attention to others as well as my own? And I think Jesus wouldn't have us ignore our own needs, because to starve myself and give all the food I have to other people's and I die is not honoring to God either, I don't think, in most situations. We live in a world of plenty, right? I shouldn't just give up everything I have. I should stay awake every night taking care of people who have needs and never sleep again. I don't find that either consistent with a God of love.
I think enlightened self-interest is a pretty good norm. It may sound
selfish,
but I don't know any other way we can get around it.
You said enlightened self-interest.
Enlightened self-interest.
Maybe that's what Jesus is getting at. I've always wondered that. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And I wonder, how do we understand that as anything other than desiring some kind of return on our efforts?
We have only 3.5 minutes left, and we've only hardly begun the lesson study. I would like to take a look at Matthew 23:23, which is an interesting passage. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." And that strikes me as a bit curious. How can you do all the little things and still honor the big things without neglecting the others?
The tithe process that he's alluding to, you know, being careful to give to God. Should we tithe out? I mean, oh, if I have a spice garden and take, you know, can you imagine Alden coming to the university church and giving a little tiny packet of, you know, 20 leaves of basil? Like, here's my tithe of my garden this summer. It's curious and comical, and yet Jesus is saying you should be as that careful, but not at the expense of the big issues.
And that can be a real challenge.
Sure.
I've put in our study guide here the truth of Psalm 82, and it's in the official study guide. Immediately after the discussion of Jesus' two great commands, reinforces the conclusion, the best way to love God is to love human beings. And let's just read it there, Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. I think that's very intriguing that in the heavenly court, they do the same standards that we have down here. And that's really fairly important. Now, another story that we can just barely touch on is the story of the Good Samaritan. And I was going to have us read it through here, but we don't have time for it. Is it interesting, I mean, when he says the Good Samaritan, how does that stack up with Jesus' audience, who were certainly not typically Samaritans?
Nor in favor of Samaritans as a people, generally.
That's right, yeah.
Well, it answers the question, who is my neighbor, right? That's the
yes.
fundamental question. And for Jesus, it wasn't so important who my neighbor was. It was important how I could be neighborly. And I think Jesus turns the question around.
He does. Well, I want to thank both of you for helping us our discussion, even though we didn't cover the ground nearly as much as we wanted to. My two conversation partners have been Brant Berglund and Albert Handel. And I want to thank them and also our program engineer, Kristen Barley, and for all of you for listening in for The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.